race is won or lost often in the third quarter. Yeah, when your stamina is shot, do you have the perseverance to go on? What a great point, brother. Amen, amen. And you know, talking about the Degnans, their marriage is very special to me because when Barbara put me on the plane to fly to Massachusetts to perform their wedding, within an hour or so, Diana had to take Barbara to the hospital. That was her last hospitalization. She did not want me to know that she was in the hospital because she wanted me to marry Brian and Elizabeth Degnan. And so my children didn't want to let me know, but she finally insisted and said this: don't come home until you've married Brian. Their marriage will always be very special to me because it wasn't too long after I returned that God took her home. I had a very strange experience this week. I got a text from David Sanders. And David referred to Psalm 100, and he said something about the fact when he read that he thought of me. I don't know why. And you know Psalm 100 used to be called Old 100 often in churches. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with praise, so on and so on. But you know, interesting, instead of those words, suddenly in my mind began to play out the words of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in season, and his leaf withereth not. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind driveth away, and they will not stand in judgment. The way of the righteous the Lord knows. The way of the unrighteous will not stand. And it says, oh my, well anyway, what a glorious statement. And that wouldn't leave my mind. And I even dreamt about it at night. And it's almost as if I were preaching in my sleep. And so I cannot deny that I believe that God this day wants me to speak upon that psalm and the truths contained therein. And I don't know if there's someone here today for whom this is a special message or something for all of us. This is the word of the day that God has given me. To begin with, we need to realize that in the Old Testament, there are four categories of literature: law, history, poetry, prophecy. Some divide the last two into major and minor, 5:12, 5:5:12. But when David wrote Psalm 1, the only scriptures that had been completed was the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so when he talked about meditating upon the law day and night, he was talking about meditating upon the scriptures that were available to him at that time. For you and for me, that's far different, isn't it? We have 39 documents in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And so we don't just meditate upon the Pentateuch, the five books of law, but our spirit is fed as we meditate upon the entire scripture. And that's so important, because sometimes we'll see somebody take a particular verse and start arguing and building everything on that. There are other verses of Scripture that present a different point of view. And so it's important when we are seeking to know the truth of God that we bring together everything Scripture says on that subject. And from that then, let him lead us as to what is there. The underlying message of the law is this: God is God. That is the underlying message. To me, one of the most striking and dramatic episodes in Scripture is found in Leviticus 9. Now, God had told Aaron and Moses how they were to prepare the altar and the kind of incense and how they would prepare the animals and everything to offer the sacrifice. And they did that. And they went in the sacred tent and then came out to make the offering. And here's the account in Leviticus 9, 24 and following. Then fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. Before all the people, I will be honored.'" So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. It's not clear exactly what is meant by strange fire. Remember in Exodus 30, 34 and following, God gave the recipe that was to be used to make the incense to put upon the altar for him. But these men in their enthusiasm ignored what God had said. And God said, "You're not treating me like God." And to make a point, before Moses and Aaron and all the people, he struck them dead. "I am God. I will be treated as God." And that's the underlying lesson of the law. Many other lessons there, but that's the underlying lesson of those five books. But we have 39 of the old, 27 of the new, and my, what wonderful, wonderful truths that we have. And certainly the New Testament, one of the greatest of all, as Bill preached a few weeks ago, is God's grace. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? I can echo what David wrote, "O Lord, do not remember the sins of my youth." Oh my, how wonderful it is that, as John wrote, if we confess our faults, he is just and will forgive us, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But Psalm 1 is really a fitting introduction to these beautiful Hebrew poems that have been written. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, who bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly perish. And so what Psalm 1 does, it describes two paths of life and the experience and the consequences of those paths. Now, you know, as you are traveling a path, you can either see the beautiful flora and the fauna, and it's a good experience. But sometimes that path is steep and hard to the point you don't even notice the flora and fauna. And you know, life is a lot like that, isn't it? anyone who has lived long enough and really paid attention to the lives of those about them can clearly say, those families who meditate upon the Word of God, who follow God's manual, which is the Bible, for how one should live, how a husband should treat his wife. Jesus said, as Christ gave himself for the church, husbands, do that for your wife. Wives, as honor God as the church honors the Lord, honor your husband that way. Paul said, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but to children, honor your father and mother. A family that follows God's manual, all things being equal, with the happiest, most productive family. Those that don't, if you have lived long enough and paid any attention, you can see a great difference, can't you, between those who follow God's way and God's manual for life and those who don't. Now, the true purpose of a path is to enable someone to get somewhere. And the most important aspect of Psalm 1 is the destinations to which these two divergent paths lead. Ultimately, the glorious destination of those who live godly lives and the failure to reach that destination, which is the ultimate sorrow for those who live ungodly lives. Sometimes, as we say, even living a godly life, the path is not always easy. Scripture contains facts to be believed, promises to be received, commands to be obeyed, and warnings to be heeded. And one of the greatest and most serious promises that Jesus gave is this, that he said to his apostles, these things I've spoken to you that you might have peace, but in this world you will have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. There is a spiritual war in which we are deeply involved, and it has been going on ever since the Garden of Eden. And in every war there are battles, and in every battle there are casualties. But even though sometimes a battle is lost, that doesn't mean the war is lost. And Jesus said, I will win the war. I have overcome the world. One of the beautiful things, and this really relates a lot to what Cindy was saying today, it can be said that, you know, when we follow God's manual, when we follow God's manual how to live, not only will we have a better life, all things being equal, but it doesn't ensure a problem-free existence. But it does mean we don't walk alone. What a beautiful promise that is. And Christ, who will be the ultimate victor, walks with us now as we walk with him, and someday we'll share in that victory. You know, my prayer language has changed some terms. Instead of, oh God, please walk with me today. As the years go by and I'm aging and realizing more and more the depth of these things, my prayer is, Lord, let me walk with you. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what your purpose is for my existence today, but let me be but a piece on your chessboard, and let me walk with you. Paraphrasing Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1, the book of Hebrews, right, has this. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you nor forsake you, so that we might say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? He can kill me. He can take my property. He can destroy my reputation. But here's something he can't do. This is Romans 8. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, what a truth. What a truth. Hebrews 4:14 and following. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. I don't care what you're going through. I do care, but I mean, it makes no difference what you're going through. How steep the road, how painful. You're not alone. And you don't have a Jesus who is off some distant place with a hard heart, says that's your problem, not mine. But he understands. He's been through it. And his love, even though we may be suffering greatly, his love is still touching us deep within. So even though we can say, yes, all things being equal, those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but instead meditate upon the law day and night, will have a better life. But it may become a very painful and difficult life. Our enemy Satan is not asleep, just as God is not asleep. And he will constantly engage us every way he can in battle to try to guide us to forsake God's path and turn to his path. And he will do everything he can. You remember in James, it talks about sin. It said, well, when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And the picture you have there is that every human being, there's some kind of an embryo that is an embryonic sin, embryonic lust. And Satan observes us. He is not omniscient like God, but he observes us and begins to determine what that particular embryo is. And whatever that embryo of lust is, he will put you in a situation to fertilize that so it will give birth to sin. He will never stop. He will do everything he can to pull you off of that godly path and to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But oh, let us be strong. You know, think of Job. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And you read Job 1 and you see the picture of the probably one of the holiest men who ever lived. Prospered in all kinds of ways. Had a beautiful family with many children. And Satan accused God of bribing Job. No wonder he's faithful to you. Look at all. You're just buying him off. And God gave Satan permission to test Job. And you remember all that happened. His flocks were lost. His children were killed. Finally, Satan was given permission to afflict Job personally. Boils came out upon him. And then we see Job's wife coming in the picture. You know, it's awfully easy to condemn her, but I don't. I pity that poor woman. Think about that. Her children had all been killed. She'd seen her husband, who all of his life had sought to faithfully follow God. They had been wealthy. Now they were in poverty. And so she looked at her husband. You've tried to serve him, and look what's happened. Curse God and die. Can you understand why she felt that way, even though it was wrong? I don't condemn her. I pity Job's wife. But here is a man is faithful, following the path of God, to whom some of the greatest horrors you can ever think about happened to. Now, the end says things are better, but that'll never restore the children or take away the heartache that he had in the first place. Another example is, as Jesus was just a few hours from being arrested and going to the cross, and he and the disciples were walking along, and Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Remember what Peter said? "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. They can kill me, but I won't." And yet, less than 24 hours later, in fear, three times he denied Jesus. And Jesus said, "You know, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows." He denied three times. Immediately the rooster crowed, and Jesus came out from the room where he'd been betrayed and looked at him. And he rushed out weeping. But then later he wrote this in 1 Peter 4. "Beloved, do not be surprised." This is what Peter wrote. "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Peter said, "I've been there. I've been there. Rejoice, even though you're going through horrible things." And Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. "No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." I have pondered that verse so many times in my life. What is the way of escape? What is the way of escape? Let me tell you personally, in recent days, this has been the way of escape for me. To sit alone before God with all of my anxiety, all of the stress, and commit my life to him. "God, I'm yours. Everything that has my name on it is yours. The money that has my name on it in the bank, it's yours. And I exist for only one reason: to fulfill your purpose for my existence. Whatever this day, God, take me, if I'm a pawn or a rook or a castle or a bishop, whatever, take me as a piece upon your chessboard. And whatever trials and temptations come, knowing that I'm in your hands and you're making the moves. And I'll tell you, when I do that, when I am able to fully do that, there comes a peace upon me that is beyond really explanation. How sad to see that our nation increasingly is choosing to walk the godless path. You know, originally it wasn't so. You read the early documents of our country. Here's the quote from the Declaration of Independence. "And to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature," and here's this, "and nature's God entitled them. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights," and so on and so on. And you know, you read the lives of our founding fathers, and certainly you wouldn't say some were Orthodox Christians. You know, for instance, Thomas Jefferson, who wrote that, was a man who said, well, Jesus didn't really perform miracles. He was just a great teacher. I have a copy of the Jefferson Bible in which he took out all the miracles and just asked Jesus' moral teachings. Dawkins, some of you know about Dawkins, has been one of the greatest opposers of the gospel alive. But just recently, just this past year, he said, even though I'm not really a follower of Jesus, I believe that we are better off if we have a Christian society. Isn't that something? So even though they may not all have been Orthodox Christians, you cannot deny that everything that they said, everything they presented, acknowledged the existence of God and His hand in the creation of our nation. But today we find ourselves in a society that's not only increasingly ignoring God, but in some cases coming against Him. One of the most recent ones this past week, I think it was when the city of Carlsbad, California, the city manager issued an order that the police chaplains and the fire chaplains could no longer pray in the name of Jesus. It said, you can use any name you want for God, but don't you use Jesus. Of course, there are all kinds of protests. That's probably going to end up in the court. Let me read a very lengthy passage from Romans describing what I think is a perfect picture of American culture. The wrath of God, this is Romans 18 and following, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who express the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. But professing to be wise, they became fools. It changed the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, the form of corruptible man. And therefore, and birds, four-footed animals. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They changed the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and amen. For this reason, God took His hand off. God gave them over to degrading passions. Their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. Same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their hearts toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their reward, which might be HIV. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful malice. They're gossips, slanders of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Let not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Isn't that a description of the way American culture is going today? But we need to remember this, that all culture is a conglomeration of individuals. And so it's important for us to be diligent in prayer. And as now is happening more and more, we be serious about evangelism to take the word of God to those people who do not have it. Scripture is clear that where the journey ends, both for those who have accepted God's grace, who live the God-directed life, and those who do not. Revelation 20. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's one destination. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." And the word tabernacle there in Greek is just really tent. God's going to tent among us. Think of that. The tent of God is among men. He shall dwell among them. He'll be in our campsite. They shall be his people. God himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. 1,000 years after David wrote Psalm 1, God began his ultimate move to enable humanity to travel the path that will take them to that glorious destiny. The Son of God, born in Bethlehem, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He came and took on the form of a little baby. For 33 and a half years, lived through all the vicissitudes of life that all of us experience, and then went to the cross. And the most startling statement in Scripture is this, at least one of the most startling: he became sin. Sin was crucified upon the cross. Startling thought. And so today, the gates of heaven will be open for those who have heard the gospel, who have believed it, who have repented, and following that, been immersed into Christ to bury the old man, that the new man may be born of water and of the Spirit, as Jesus said to the Pharisee, and then to walk along that path that ultimately leads to heaven. Thanks be to God, we don't walk alone. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend. through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Praise be to God.